Let me welcome you to the Crossings Collinsville. Super glad that you're here this morning. I haven't been here for about a month. I'm here once a month. I'm Robert, and I'm the senior minister at the Crossings in Wentzville, the church that planted this church. And we're excited about what God is doing there and about what God is doing here and at our Innerbelt church campus. So we're super glad you're here because we believe God brought you here to make a difference in your life, and in making a difference in your life, He wants to make a difference through your life. We're in a series of lessons that we took a break from last week because of all the turmoil in St. Louis. And if you didn't get a chance to be here last week, you can listen to our lesson. That was a lesson on about how we live together in perfect harmony, and a lesson on race relationships and racism. One of the cool things about the Crossings Church in Wentzville is that we are in a It's not cool that we're in a highly segregated area. St. Charles County is not known as a place of color, but our church is a place of incredible integration and unity. And so we talked last week about how God would have us act in order to bring people together. And it starts really, the hope of the world is His church. And so as long as we will be examples of what that should be like, there's hope for our world. So if you get a chance to listen to that, you can listen to the, I think you can get it online here at the Crossings in Collinsville, or the church if you want to listen to the one that was at the church in Wentzville. That's available at the Crossings Church Wentzville. Inside of your worship bulletin this morning, there's a set of notes, and on the top of it has a guy. You see a person standing at an arrow, and the question being asked, how do I decide? And the truth is, you are and I are the sum. We are the total of the decisions that we make. Whenever I was growing up, I was not a good kid. Some people that were involved in my life made some bad decisions that affected me. And then I decided I would follow the same pattern and make bad decisions. In a very short period of time, I do everything in excess. So in a very short period of time, I almost ruined my life. And as I look back, it wasn't just, you know, that I was a bad kid. It wasn't that I was in a bad place. It was I made bad decisions. You can't end up in a good place and make bad decisions, period, end of story. So if you want to end up in a good place, then you've got to make good decisions. And if you want to make good decisions, you have to know what God has to say about it. This morning, we're talking about advice on seeking advice, because the truth is your decisions will be made based upon the advice that you get. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that you will go and you will ask somebody and say, would you advise me how I ought to respond? What should I do in this situation? But we always have people that are giving us advice, whether that would be experts in the counseling field, whether that would be spiritual leaders, or whether it be your fellow alcoholic at the bar. We're always sharing advice. Everybody has an opinion, and everybody is very free to give it. And the Bible recognizes that you're going to get advice, and because of that, it stresses that you make sure you get the right advice. In Proverbs chapter 15, verse 31, and this is the Message paraphrase, which is a great paraphrase to read if you're wanting just general, you know, a flow of the Bible. It's not a great study Bible because it's just that. It's a paraphrase. But in Proverbs 15, 31, the Bible says, listen to good advice if you want to live well. So not only do you need to get advice, but listen to it, but he says you need to make sure you're listening to good advice. In Proverbs 24, 6, the Bible says, after all, you must make careful plans before you fight a battle. The more good advice you get, the more likely you are to win. You see, the Bible recognizes that we are in battles, and he's not just talking about literal battles. The nation of Israel, to whom he's writing, had a lot of wars that went on around them. But the battles that this writer is talking about is the battles that are internal. Several years ago, as our marriage retreat, and that'll be coming up, by the way, and let me encourage you to get some information on our marriage retreat. It's a really awesome time, just like the ladies' retreat was for you, many of you ladies, last week. Our marriage retreat is an incredible time of learning, but we did I have a singer that I love, and his name is Andrew Peterson. And I love him because he writes lyrics to my heart, and I've told him, you write for my church. Because he writes a lot about struggle and brokenness and fighting through hardship to be what God wants him to be. And I got one of his CDs and I put it in, and the song came on about marriage. And as soon as I heard it, I was like, man, we got to do our marriage retreat on this. And the name, it was about him and his wife getting married and what they've been through. But the title of the song was Dancing in the Minefields. And I thought, what an incredible picture of what marriage really is like, you know, to where you're in love with this person and you're dancing, but if you're not careful, There is a war that goes on in marriage. Now, if you've not been married for more than 30 seconds, you may not realize that. But if you've been married for any longer than like 30 seconds or so, you're going, yeah, I understand. You know, we've had couples that came back and how was the honeymoon? It was horrible. And they had this battle that they didn't anticipate. You know, the peace treaty went out, the war, and we're not talking. And it was a cold war when it was supposed to be a hot time. But that's the way marriage is, right? It's a battle. It's a war. And so the Bible says, listen, if you want to win that war, if you want to be a loser at that, you better make sure you're getting good advice. It's a war sometimes raising our kids in a culture like we're living in. Just recently, there's been a rash of heroin overdoses in our area. And those overdoses have not come from the inner city kids. They have come from the suburban kids. And we can't isolate this to a location. There's a problem in our culture. Our kids that are growing up now have a greater temptation to sexual immorality, a greater temptation because it's much more readily available, right? We're going to have marriages fall apart in years to come because of the depth of the pornography addiction. At our church camps, it used to be when we had juniors and seniors in high school, they'd start talking about their struggles with pornography, and it was predominantly the guys. Now we have girls and guys in fourth, fifth, and sixth grade are talking about watching porn for hours a week. It is a reality, and it is a war if you're going to win that with your kids. And if you don't wage war wisely, you'll lose that battle. Last week, as I mentioned about the heroin, we had a young lady before services. I hugged her. She just became a disciple of Jesus the week before, surrendered her life to Christ, and was baptized. She comes in with tears, and I said, hey, are you okay? Gave her a hug. She goes, no, I'm not okay. I'll talk with you a little bit later. It was right before the service started. Found out later that the father of her son had died of an overdose that night. It was a war that he lost. I don't know what battle that you're in right now, but I guarantee you one thing, you're in a battle. One way or the other. It may be a battle with significance. It may be a battle with becoming someone who is successful in a way that you long to be, to maybe break cycles of brokenness and poverty. But there's a war that all of us are facing because there's an enemy that the Bible describes called Satan that wants to destroy us. You want to win that battle? You don't go independently. You go to fight that battle, but you fight with advice. And the Bible says the more good advice you have, the more likely you are to win. Proverbs 12:15. And this, again, I saved this one for last because it's just blunt. Where Proverbs 12:15, the Bible says, stupid people always think they're right. Now, to be fair, if you look most translations, it says, why are foolish people? But foolish doesn't carry the same impact as stupid, does it? You know what I'm saying? And in the Bible, there is nothing you can be worse than a fool. Honestly, if the Bible says you're doing something that's foolish, it is tantamount to them saying you're hopeless and you're evil. This translation chooses to translate that word stupid. It says stupid people think they're always right. Wise people listen to advice. And the contrast is between wise and fool, but here's the way it differentiates. You think you're right, or do you listen to people who give you counsel that's good, that's godly? And if you don't listen, what he's saying is you're stupid people, okay? And I know that's not quite the right language, but welcome to the Stupid People Club. I live there. I may have started a chapter in my own little hometown, but if you do that, you're going to end up losing the wars that matter to you. And so it's important that we learn how can we seek advice in a way that brings about the blessing of God. This morning, we're going to look at a passage of scripture out of 2 Kings chapter 1. The Bible says that everything that was recorded in the Old Testament was recorded for our learning. It was designed to do one of two things, either to encourage us. If you see somebody doing something, they're victorious and it goes well, you go, oh man, that's so encouraging. All I have to do is look at the components of that victory and that's encouraging, I can win. But not always do you record stories of victory in the Old Testament. Sometimes there are sound defeats. And when you look at them, he says, listen, don't just exempt yourself. Understand that those are there to warn you, that if you don't respond differently than the people who lost in their battle, if you don't respond in a completely different way, you will lose in the battle that you're involved in. So this morning, we're going to look at a guy who lost a battle in incredible ways because of his approach to seeking advice and to listening to advice. And the strange thing is, when you look at this guy, you don't have to imagine yourself very far. You don't have to imagine very far at all to see, at least I don't, to see me in this. Because initially, this guy responds, the way that he responds incorrectly was a blueprint that I followed most of my life. And even though I know it's a wrong, it's a defective, it's a flawed blueprint, it is still the one that if I am not purposeful. If I am not proactive, I'll default back to this wrong way of responding to advice. Now, we're going to start by looking at three easily made mistakes, advice-seeking mistakes. And when I say easily made, what I mean is you make them, and so do I, and you don't have to try hard to do these things. All you have to do for me, all I have to do to make these mistakes, all I have to do is just be me. And if I just be me, I'm going, okay, how'd I end back here again? Because I'm being me. So let's start off and talk about those mistakes. First of all, mistake number one is I go to the wrong source for advice. In 2 Kings chapter 1, beginning in verse 2, the Bible says, one day, Israel's new king, Ahaziah, fell through the lattice work of an upper room at his palace and was seriously injured. Now, just to be honest, he is going to seek advice because he is seriously injured. And in that truth alone, I think we can relate, because often we don't seek any advice until we get in a serious situation that we can't handle ourselves. There is some indication that Ahaziah was doing something in building this part addition to his home, that he may have been involved in some kind of idol worship. And he was building this higher room and he was doing it, and it was something that was ungodly to begin with. And maybe if he had sought advice before he started building this particular structure, maybe he would have never got in the serious trouble that he was in. The Bible talks about, Jesus said, if you're going to build a tower, you need to make sure you count the cost. He goes, you need to make sure what you're involved in. But often we don't seek advice because we don't want the advice to conflict with what we want to do. So there is this possibility that if he would have sought advice to begin with, he might not have been involved in this venture. But the truth is, many of us have got involved in things without seeking God's wisdom, without seeking counsel, and we have now found ourselves in incredible difficulty. I had a friend that came up from Texas a couple of weeks ago, a guy that I guess he would describe me as his mentor. And he's got a church that's grown pretty successfully in Texas, and he and I were talking about some of the people that he went to camp with, and he mentioned somebody, and a particular girl, and this is a girl who went through an incredibly difficult divorce, and it broke her heart. And I said, well, you know, I tried talking to her about this guy before, and all I got was, oh, he's a good guy, and he believes in Jesus. And she said, and he said, so did I. As a matter of fact, she and I were best friends, and whenever I talked to her, she stopped talking to me for months and wouldn't even talk to me. And I said, oh man, that's so tragic, because, you know, it didn't have to be that way. But he said, I remember whenever she called me the very first night. And she said, I've just found out that my husband's having a series of affairs, and it's been going back from the time to even before we were married. And she said, he said the first words out of her mouth were, you were right. And now she was trying to call for help. Serious trouble. I know people who have had struggles with alcohol. And often it's not that they see the light that causes them to seek advice, it's that they simply experience the pain. So the problem, just to begin with, we see this guy, and it's not a wrong thing to call out for advice when you have difficulties and when you're in serious trouble. But it's wiser to make sure that you're plotting a course that might avoid that to begin with. So anyway, one day Israel's new king Ahaziah fell through the lattice work of an upper room in his palace and was seriously injured. So he sent messengers to the temple of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, to ask whether he would recover. But the angel of the Lord told Elijah, who was from Tishbe, go and confront the messengers of the king of Samaria and ask them, is there no king in Israel? Why are you going to Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, to ask whether the king will recover? Now, obviously, God speaks to one of his prophets and says, go confront these people and ask, why are they not consulting me? Why are they going to this outside source, to this false god? And when you ask that question, there's a number of answers that might come up. Now, one of them, why does this king, and why would I seek advice from a wrong source? Well, the first reason might be this: I'm ignorant. I just don't know. And the truth is, a lot of times we seek advice from people who we're just naturally around. And so we don't have anybody else to seek advice from. And so we begin to talk with somebody who is a person who is at work with us. And we have no history. We may be seeking advice from that person, and we may be seeking advice from somebody who's got good advice. We may be seeking advice from somebody that's got bad, but we really don't know. We may be asking somebody who has been married 10 times about how do you save a marriage. Several years ago, I did a marriage ceremony for a couple, and afterwards, an older gentleman came up to him, and he said, "Listen, I was telling this couple," and he was the grandfather of one of the bride, and he said, "I was telling them and the groom that, man, you can make it. You just need to stay in there, and you can make it in marriage, and I know, because I've been married 6 times, and I don't think he saw any humor in what he was saying, okay? And I know one of his wives died or was murdered, but I'm not, you know, not murdered, but anyway, one of them had died, but I'm listening and going, okay, you got somebody who's been married 5 times, and it is true, but if you've been married 5 times, you may be able to give advice on how to lose a marriage, but apparently you've not learned a lot on how to keep a marriage together. But you got an older guy who's giving advice confidently. You're thinking, Grandpa, man, I ought to listen to you. Yeah, except if you'd look back and remember Grandma and Grandma and Grandma and Grandma, right? You'd go, hold it. Maybe I shouldn't be listening to this particular individual. I ought to be looking for someone else. So we can be ignorant. We just don't know where to look. I mean, you're at the bar. You've been drinking with this guy for 6 years. Surely he can help you with your alcoholism. Sometimes we really are just totally ignorant. You know what I'm saying? Now, here's the thing. In our case, in this story, that's probably not the problem with Ahaziah. Because Ahaziah, Ahaziah literally translated means held by Jehovah. So he has this relationship, at least. He is named after the God that he ought to be seeking advice from. And he's seeking God from Beelzebub, a God that is a false God. That's not a God. It's a little g. And also, he had a grandfather and a grandmother named Jezebel was his grandmother, and Ahab was his grandfather, he was a lousy king, Ahab was, and Jezebel was a wicked queen. She was as bad as it gets. But they had a running battle with Elijah, the guy who's speaking. And Elijah was on Grandma and Grandpa about you are worshiping false gods. And he literally destroyed. God used Elijah to destroy their dependence on a false god. So he probably wasn't so much ignorant. And so if you go, well, if ignorance isn't the only reason, then what other reasons might there be? Well, a second reason is arrogance. And arrogance comes in this form. We want to believe what we want to believe because we think we know best. So we're not going to seek counsel from anybody who might disagree with the almighty me. You see, with ignorance, we don't know where to look. But with arrogance, we don't want to hear the truth because we know truth. We've got this together. We've got all, and we're able to explain things away. Now, in our story, you find Elijah, these guys are traveling for the king to talk to the king Ekron, the false prophet. And so Elijah steps out and represents God and says, go back to the king and ask him this question. Now understand, Elijah was a guy that you didn't want to mess with. So when he steps out in front of this group of men, these warriors and servants that the king has sent, they don't mess with Elijah, but instead they turn back and they go back to the king. And that's where we start in 2 Kings chapter 1, verses 5 through 8 on your notes. It says, when the messengers returned to the king, he asked them, why have you returned so soon? They replied, a man came up to us and told us to go back to the king and give him this message. This is what the Lord says. Is there no God in Israel? Why are you sending men to Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, to ask whether he'll recover? The king asked, well, what did this guy look like? They replied, he was a hairy man and he wore a leather belt around his waist. Elijah from Tishbe, the king explained. You see, he knew who he was. Again, he knew exactly who this man was, but because he didn't like what this man says, he decided that he would simply go to a second opinion to get advice. In 1 Kings chapter 22, the Bible says this and tells a similar story. But Jehoshaphat, who was the king of Judah, asked, is there a prophet of the Lord whom we could ask? Again, they're seeking advice, and they're not leaning towards seeking advice from Jehovah or from Jesus. They're looking somewhere else, and Jesus wasn't on the scene yet, at least not on earth. And this king says, isn't there a prophet of the Lord whom we could ask? The king of Israel told Jehoshaphat, We could ask the Lord through Micaiah. There's another source, but I hate him. I don't like this guy. Why don't you like him? He doesn't prophesy anything good about me, only evil. I don't like what he says. He doesn't stamp what I'm doing. I am the king, I'm the one in charge, and he needs to stand back. And he won't do that, so I'll just have someone else stand up. I'll get the advice that I want. And he even says, I hate him. You see, one of the major problems that we have is that we go to the wrong source. We go to someone that we're close to. We go to someone that we like. We go to someone that likes us. We go to someone who will say what we want to say. And none of those things are the basis from which we ought to seek advice, and it ensures that we're going to the right source. Secondly, though, not only we go to the wrong source, we go to the right source with the wrong attitude. So the king sent another captain with 50 men. Sends them out again. A captain with 50 men. And the captain said to him, to Elijah, who intercepts him again, or interacts with him again. The captain said to him, to Elijah, man of God, the king demands that you come down at once. Now again, man of God, the king demands that you come down at once. What's the king doing? Well, he's going to a right source, but he still wants to control the discussion. And you see, a lot of times we may go to the right source, and I can't tell how many times I've been involved in counseling situations to where somebody's coming to the right source, but they are determined, they are going to control what's going on. You're going to say what I want to. I know you're going to disagree with me, but from the very start, I'm going to set the tone of this discussion, and I am going to be the one that's in control. Elijah says in response, verse 12, if I'm a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and destroy you and your 50 men. And again, the fire of God fell from heaven and killed them all. Okay, I'm the man of God. And if I'm the man of God, if you really believe that, and all of a sudden, the mighty army becomes the crispy critters. There is nothing left of them. And it's not because they've came to the wrong source. It's because they've came with the wrong attitude. And that's why it's super important that you and I understand that some things, the most dangerous thing you can do is not go to the wrong source, but you can go to the right source with a wrong attitude, because God now is saying, okay, you know where to go, and you're displaying such a controlling, hard heart that the only way I can communicate with you is to break you and to destroy you. The question I would have for you and for me is, what attitudes do I have that might prevent me, when I'm with the right source, from being able to hear God in a humble way? Is it my anger? Is it my desire to control? Is it my arrogance? Whatever it might be, you need to. That's a question on your line. Ask, what attitudes prevent me from hearing the truth? And when I say hearing the truth, I'm not talking about audible sounds. Wives know this. There are times when your husband hears you, but they don't hear you, right? Your wife's going, yeah, I've had, you know, again, in counseling situations where the wife goes, he just doesn't listen to me. Oh, I heard you. What did I say? And they're able to repeat it. Well, you may be able to repeat it, but you didn't do anything. And what we're saying is, you may hear things, but if you got a bad attitude, you don't really hear them. So what attitudes do you struggle with that would keep yourself from aligning yourself from what God would want to happen? Because here's the thing. It doesn't matter how bad your attitude is. God is stepping in, because what's going to happen if you don't embrace this attitude is worse than whatever you could imagine. You can't get a good place by listening to bad advice. You can't get to a good place by ignoring good advice. In John chapter 8, the Bible says you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. But the problem is, the Bible says that truth cuts. And so sometimes when we are cut, we want to punch the person who cut us with the truth. And yet it's the truth that sets you free. The third easily made advice seeking problem: I go to the right source with the right attitude, but it's too late. Once more, the king sent a third captain with 50 men. But this time, the captain went up on the hill and fell down on his knees before Elijah. I bet he did, don't you? Yeah. He gets a report back. What'd you do? I just called him man of God and said, come down. What did he do? It, fire came from heaven and destroyed us. You don't have to be real bright to go, that approach didn't work, right? So let's try something a little bit more humble. So he comes and he bows down and he pleaded with him. And he said to the king, this is what the Lord says. Why did you send messengers to Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, to ask whether you will recover? Is there no God in Israel to answer your question? Therefore, encircle therefore. Because anytime there's a therefore, check what's there before it, and that's you'll find out what it's there for. Because of your refusal to go to God and to listen with the right attitude, he tells the king, you will never leave the bed you're lying on. You will surely die. Right attitude, right source, too late. And I can't tell you how many people I've dealt with in my life absolutely broken in their lives. They have lost the wars that they longed to win. The dreams that they had of what about marriage and family and what it meant to be a servant of God are just distant dreams that they are that they've lost because they've waited too late to respond to God. So now let's just talk about, okay, those three easily made mistakes. What are some easily made corrections? And when I say easily made, I'm just saying that this is not a difficult thing to understand what to do. It doesn't mean doing it is easy. If doing it were easy, we would have done it all along, right? But these are not, you don't have to be a rocket scientist in order to figure these out. You don't have to be a brain surgeon. All you have to be is someone who will look at the simple truths of God's word. So here are the three easily made advice corrections if you find yourself going to the wrong source or going to the right source with the wrong attitude. Number one, I determined to go to the right source. I just decided I'm not going to waste my time on people who I am not confident are going to represent what God wants. You see, why in the world would he go to Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Even a Jewish rabbinical literature and commentaries equate or translate Beelzebub of Ekron as the Lord of the flies. Now, just think about that for a second. I mean, if you were a superhero, you might be the Lord of the universe. Lord means master, right? Any of you guys grow up with He-Man? That's pretty impressive, isn't it? You know, I am He-Man, master of the universe. Who's this guy? I'm Ekron, Lord of the Flies. That's not even impressive. You know, you're going, who cares? You can summon flies. What is good about that? Well, there's really nothing really good about it, except he's going to say what Elijah, what the king wants him to hear. And so just in the very beginning, there ought to be some people. You just got to go, you know, let's look at this on the surface and let's rule these people out because they are not people that are representing the Lord of the universe. So how do I make sure that I go to the right source? What is the right source? Well, first of all, the right source, if you want to make sure about your seeking advice, make sure that you go to God's word. Whether that would be someone that is speaking it to you or whether you're reading it yourself. If it is from God's word, it is going to be true and it is going to lead you in the direction that God would have you led. Now, again, sometimes we can get it all caught up in, well, you know, I didn't listen to this person because, you know, their approach or whatever. And understand, if you're a leader, if you're someone who's teaching someone else, if you are serving the word of God cold, it is hard for people to ingest it, okay? The word of God even doesn't taste good cold. If you're someone who's hypocritical, understand that people who are hypocritical have a hard time communicating truth to someone else because hypocrisy closes the ears of those who know the hypocrite. So you're talking, but all they're doing is hearing your mouth move. Now, with both of those things said, the word of God is still the word of God, even if it is served cold. And even if the word of God comes from the lips of the hypocrite, it is still the word of God. As a matter of fact, in Matthew 23, Jesus was talking about the religious leaders of the day. The predominant word that he uses to describe them is hypocrite. But he says in that day, he goes, when the Pharisees sat on Moses' seat, you must do what they say, but don't do what they do. When he says they're sitting on Moses' seat, that means that they're speaking from the law of Moses. So he says, listen to what they say, just ignore what they do. That's a hard thing to do. But as we're talking about today, some of us are so quick to cut off the advice from someone, not because it's ungodly, but because it's either served cold or we perceive them to be ungodly. And here's one of the things that I know in my life. Some of the people who have helped me the most to become what God wants me to be are the people who are most ungodly themselves. I have found that a loudmouth, angry person sometimes will say things that a sweet, gentle people pleaser won't. And so sometimes you're going, well, man, I wish I could hear this from someone better. And let me encourage you to know that if you want to make an advice-seeking error, center on the person, not on the words. And if it comes from God's word, then you need to know that following it will bring God's blessing. So it's super important that I look to God's word. In Matthew 23, again, Jesus gets onto him and says, listen, the word of God is the thing that brings about change. Ignore those idiots, the way they live. But if they're sharing the word, listen to what they have to say. So the first right place to go is God's word. Secondly, is God's people, godly people. Godly people. In Proverbs 12:5, the Bible says this, the plans of godly people are right, but the advice of sinners will lead you the wrong way. Now he contrasts, you go, well, I thought we all are sinners, and we all are sinners, but there's a different way. Whenever the Bible talks about someone who is a sinner as someone who is righteous, the Bible says that no one is righteous in one verse. Did you know that? The Bible says there's no one righteous, not even one, but yet it lists out a number of people who it describes as righteous. What we misunderstand sometimes is in the biblical language, just like in ours, there are different uses of a word. And one of the definitions for someone who is righteous or godly means that they are sinless and they are perfect, just like God. Nobody's like God in that sense. But there's another way when the Bible says well, you're godly, it's talking about people who have an obvious commitment in their life to be obedient to Jesus. Does it mean they're perfect? No, it doesn't. And there's also a sense that sinners in Scripture, to where there are people, it's not only used for people who make mistakes, but it's people who have chose to do what they want to do, and they have no concern with what God has to say about it. There are people who say, well, I don't care what you say. I know what I believe. That a person, whether they are religious, whether they are involved in church or not, they would be described in that second sense as a sinner, someone who is unconcerned in the practical application of truth with obeying it in their own lives. So he says, listen, you know, if you want to be led the wrong way, listen to people who are in their personal lives are not committed to doing what God has to say. If you want to be led in the right direction, look at people who are committed. Don't look for perfection because he says there's no one that's perfect. But can we be honest? We all know that while there's no one that's perfect, we know the difference between someone who is radically committed to doing what God wants him to be and someone who isn't. Don't use their imperfection as an excuse not to listen, but do what the Bible says. Listen to someone who is committed. And here's just one of the things, a challenge that I was sharing with the church in Wentzville two weeks ago when I did this lesson there. It's this, don't look for people who are close to you, but instead look for people who are close to God. So often our advice comes through the primary funnel is, am I close to this person? And understand that if you have somebody that's super godly, and I've got some men, friends that I know that I can call if I have a biblical struggle, if I have a biblical question, that I'm close to them. But I also know that the first kind of perspective that I'm looking for is not am I close to this person. And even these people that I call sometimes when I'm struggling or when I have a question, I don't call them. I didn't call them initially. I was close to them. As a matter of fact, I didn't even know them when I contacted them. And almost every one of them, I'm the one who initiated contact. I called them initially because I knew they were close to God. And there were men who, whether they knew me or not, they were going to tell me what the scriptures say. And since that time, many of them I've got close to. Now, once they were just people who were going to tell me what they saw from a biblical perspective. Now they're my friends. But if you're going to get good advice, if you can go to the right source, make sure that you're not just snuggling up to someone who you're close to, because that person may, in their desire to have you like them and not hurt you because they care for you, misjudge, and they may not tell you the truth that you need to hear. Don't look for people you're close to. Look for people who are close to God. In 2 Timothy 4:3, Paul writes to Timothy and he says this, there's a time that's coming when people won't listen to good teaching. Instead, they will look for teachers who will please them by telling them only what they are itching to hear. They'll get close to people. Why? Because those people will say what they want them to say. So they will pat you on the back as you destroy your life. And whenever your hope is long gone, so will they be. Make sure that you're getting, you're determined to go to the right source, godly, God's word and godly people. Second correction, easily made. I determined to go with the right attitude. Well, what are the right attitudes? Well, it starts with humility. And in our story, the difference between the first guy that lost all of his men and the second guy who was able to save his men was his humility. The one came up demanding, man of God, come down now. The other crawls up on his knees and asks and pleads with Elijah. In Psalms 25, verse 9, the Bible says that God shows those who aren't proud how to do what's right. He teaches them his ways. Now, in Hebrew writing, in poetry, often there will be this, anytime that you have a truth that is made, there is a contrast that can be easily made. So when it says that he shows those who are proud how to do what's right, he teaches them his ways, there is an understanding with the Hebrews that the opposite is also true. That he doesn't show those who are, he shows those who aren't proud, that he doesn't show those who are proud. And he isn't able to teach them his ways. Why? Because you see, when we already know what we think and we are certain about what we're, even God says, listen, when you've got your mind made up and your independence like this guy, why is he saying, man of God, come down? Because he's in a position of authority, he thinks. I am a representative of the king. The king's word is final. And because of that, I'm going to come with the spirit and I'm going to tell this man of God what to do. And both God and the man of God says, it ain't happening that way. If you want God to speak truth to you, then there has to be a position of humility. And whatever position you're in, whether that would be small group leader, whether that would be a minister in the church, whether that would be a leader of a ministry, or whether that would be mom or dad, you better make sure that you're relying on something other than your position when you come before God and you speak. Because if you rely on your position, you have exalted your position above God, and God doesn't deal well with that. And he doesn't deal well with it because he knows that he's not going to be able to teach you. He's not going to be able to bless you because there's already a God in your house or a God in your church. So I need to make sure I'm humble. Well, what's it look like? You know, guys, to be humble. In our story, it's bowing down and begging. Now, here's the thing. It was already, we're going to talk about this more later, it was too late for the king because of his arrogance and his presumptuous nature. But because of the humility of this man, he was able to save himself and his men. You see, the thing is, the arrogance of the king caused him to be lost. The arrogance of the king's servants caused the previous king's servants caused the king's servant and the king's men to be destroyed. In your arrogance, you will destroy the people that are closest to you, even if you think you have a right to call the shots. In your humility, you have a chance to both save both yourself and the people that are close to you. So look at this king's servant and go, okay, is that my approach when it comes to seeking advice from the right person? I bow down. I am humble and compliant. Because I know I'm not God and he represents God. So be humble. And again, secondly, be appreciative. Be appreciative. If truth sets you free, then you ought to appreciate truth and you ought to appreciate truth tellers. But in Scripture, over and over and over again, the one that is appreciated is the one who will say what you want to hear, and the one that is vilified is the one who says what God wants them to say. Elijah is one of the greatest prophets of the Old Testament, but when he comes before the king in a previous situation, as he comes walking up, and I think it may be Ahab, this guy's granddaddy. I didn't check this out. I believe it is. So when he comes up, he comes walking up on the scene, and Ahab sees him coming. He doesn't say, oh, there's Elijah, you man of God. You know what he says to him? oh, there's Elijah, the troublemaker in Israel. Elijah's response is, listen, I'm not made trouble. You're the one that made trouble because you don't listen to God. I just call them as God sees them. Be appreciative. Love the truth and love the truth tellers that God places in your life. Again, Elijah had been called the troublemaker of Israel because he told the truth. Micaiah was hated by the king of Israel, even though, to quote Micaiah, as surely as the Lord lives, I can only tell the king what the Lord tells me. You see, don't make the person who is telling you the truth the enemy. The Apostle Paul was a great church planter, and he was incredibly good with people, and there's a church that loved him deeply, so much so that they would die for him. But in Galatians chapter 4, he writes to them, he says, what has happened to your love? I can testify that you would have given me your eyes if you could have. There's a likelihood that Paul was suffering from a debilitating blindness disease that was prevalent in that day. It both caused blindness. It was very unsightly. So it seems like Paul is saying, you know, at one point you would have been an eye donor for me. You would have given up your eyes for me because what's happened to your love? Why don't you like me anymore? And here's what Paul says. He asked a rhetorical question. Have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? You know what the answer to that? The answer was yes. The only thing he was guilty of was the very same thing that Jesus was executed for telling the truth. Don't make the assumption that it's just those guys that can respond like that. I have broke off relationships with people. I have fragmented relationships in my early ministerial career. And as I look back, the only reason that I broke it off is because, to quote Jack Nicholson, I couldn't handle the truth. Make sure you appreciate truth and truth tellers. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul's writing to a church, and there's a group within that church who are going to be lost. They're dying. Notice what he says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10. They are dying because they refuse to love the truth. By the way, anything that you refuse to love the truth, there is always a reason. And here is the reason every time in Scripture, because you are loving something else more. So there is something that you're loving more than the truth of God. The only problem is, it says, listen, if that's true, it is impossible for God to save you. For addicts, they love their image more than they love the truth. Why is it so hard for an alcoholic or drug addict to say, I'm Robert Cox and I'm an alcoholic? Because it is the surrendering of something they've loved, the image that they're in control. But everybody who has ever been to a 12-step program or watched somebody, and you guys know me, those that are here, you know that some of my best friends for years and still are drug addicts and heroin, former drug addicts, heroin addicts, meth addicts, and alcoholics. That's who I spent 30 hours a week with for 10 years. And they weren't just people I work with. They were my closest friends. And in all their denial, they could never find healing. But when they could stop longing to look good and would start embracing the idea that I want to be good, truth became important. They are dying because they refuse to love the truth. The truth would save them. It would. But the bottom line is they care more. And I want to ask you, what do you love more than the truth? Is it your image? Is there some relationship? Every drug addict has somebody that's in their life that enables them. Usually it's someone who would claim to love them deeply. But the problem is it's a dysfunctional love. They love being loved more than they love telling that person the truth. So rather than standing up and risking the relationship, they are going to enable. And it's not just with alcoholics. It's in families when it comes to parenting. With my kids, I had to constantly decide, do I love the truth of what God says or do I love my kids loving me? And I had to decide who I'm going to trust. Do I trust me or do I trust God's word? And even though it was a battle for me, because somebody who comes from my background of brokenness and being screwed up, you so want to be loved that you'll do stupid things, even when it comes to being a parent. And so it was always a battle for me to tell my kids the truth when I knew their truth was going to make them not like their dad or mom. But I also knew my background and how lies and deception, how distortion and how wanting to please people had destroyed me. So let me encourage you to love the truth and love the truth tellers. In Psalms 14, 141:5, I'm sorry. The Bible says, and this is David speaking. He says, if a person who does what's right were to strike me. And again, what he's saying is if a righteous person, he's saying if I've got somebody in my life who has a pattern of behavior that is obedient to God, if they were to strike me, it would be an act of kindness. If that person were to correct me, it would be like pouring olive oil over my head. He goes, yeah, I know it's not, being struck isn't easy, but there are times when someone strikes me and it benefits me. I'm thankful for the discipline of my father. My dad disciplined hard. He was never abusive, but he was definitely someone who knew that discipline was a key to my development. The only thing I wish is that he wouldn't have been on a shift that I only saw him 2 days a week during my teenage years, where I got in the most trouble. You see, if he struck me, I look back and go, Dad, man, I know now. Did it feel good? No, it didn't feel good, but it was good in the end. He says, if you had someone that corrected me, it'd be like pouring olive oil on my head, which was a symbol of refreshment and healing. Let me ask you, is that your view? If it is not, then I would suggest to you that you have a trouble with loving truth and loving truth tellers. And the Bible would say that that sets you up as being someone who could be very easily misled in a wrong direction. So how do I correct it? Well, I determine to go to the right source. I determine I'll go with the right attitude. And thirdly, I determine to go right now. I mean, like, I don't wait. In waiting, I lessen my chances. Through the years, I've watched people that have been engaged in struggles so long and so deep that they lost the battle. That if they would have been honest to begin with, they would have been victorious in the long run. I need to go right now. In Psalms 32:6, the Bible says this, let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. Surely when the mighty waters rise, they'll not reach him. Somebody says, well, I thought God was everywhere. He is, but here's the thing. In the book of Acts, the Bible says God is close to you, but it simultaneously says you are far from God. Isn't that kind of weird? What's that? That seems like a contradiction. Or God is close, but yet God is close to you, but you're far from God. What he's saying is that God is always available, but you can get so caught up in your own junk that you won't be able to find God, because you're already controlled so heavily that you can't turn. Another passage of scripture, the last one on your notes. Whenever the Bible speaks, I got to find it here. I don't even remember what it is. But in Isaiah 55:6, the Bible says this. So you should look for the Lord before it's too late. You should call on him now while he is near. Don't wait to obey God. You see, there are always stories, and somebody said, Robert, your story is amazing. But I had a preacher one time say, Robert, your story is amazing and your story is dangerous. I said, what do you mean my story is dangerous? He said, you give teenagers, by the way God is, the way you function in your life, you give them the impression that they can turn around at any time. And the truth is, the scriptures teach that they can become so captive that they can never turn around. By the way, if you want to know, write down Hebrews chapter 6, verse 6. Scary scripture. Doesn't say that God won't forgive you. What it says is that you won't be able to turn to God before, because you're so controlled. You see, right now, whatever decision, whatever process you're in right now, if putting off doing, you can put off doing the right thing so long that God says, I can't change the consequences of your life. Dealt with lots of guys who had struggles with addictions, pornography, heroin. Many of them, I have been able to help them with God's help to be productive followers of Christ and to have good lives. But many of them lost their families because they waited too late. Did God forgive them? Oh, without a doubt, God forgave them. But their lives have been shattered because their ears were not attuned to the advice and the counsel that God gave them. For some of you guys, teenagers, man, let me encourage you to listen now. Listen now before it's too late. Are my friends too gone? No, my friend that I was with every day for years, he's not too far gone, but he is an alcoholic and schizophrenic now. It's going to be a lot harder for him to find God. Is it too late for my other friend? No, he can still be a follower of God, but he will always be a quadriplegic because he decided that he would just have a great time with his friends. And when he was so stoned that he didn't know what's going on, he didn't know that the water that he was about to dive in from 15 foot was 12 inches deep. High school sweethearts who are now hated by the girl that they married. Is it too late for them to be forgiven? Nah. But it's too late for anything sweet to be in that relationship. And it's not about the person, it's about the truth. Let me encourage you to call out to God right now, to make a decision, go, I'm gonna start listening to advice, I'm gonna listen to God's word and God's advice right now, because I want the life that God can give. Inside of your worship bulletin this morning, there's a cardstock piece of paper. On one side it says, The Crossing Church, Collinsville, where the problems of life meet the power of God. Can I let you know that the problems of life meet the power of God? The intersection happens when you decide that you're going to listen to the word of God. The Bible says the word of God is like dynamite. It's powerful, but it is impotent if you don't listen to it. James says it's worthless. So this morning, the question is, what do you need to do to listen to what you've heard this morning? Maybe you're here and you're going, well, I don't know anything about this. Somebody said, hey, come to church with me. I'll buy your pizza afterwards, okay? That's all right, we're super glad you're here. And if your friend will buy my pizza, I'll go to lunch with you, okay? But maybe you're going, hey, there's more to this than I could have imagined. I'd like to have that kind of life, and I'd like to avoid that kind of life. If you don't know where to start, check I'd like a personal Bible study. The person who invited you or someone who lives in your neighborhood will show up with a Bible and say, could we look and see what the Bible says about what it means to believe in Jesus and what it means to be a follower. Because not everyone who believes, the Bible says, is going to be saved. And not everyone who claims to follow is. As a matter of fact, on Jesus' very first sermon, he warned people about listening to people who claim to be godly and knew all the right words. But he says, relationally, I don't know them. So let me encourage you to open up the scriptures to determine what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus, not just to listen to culture, not just to listen to tradition. That person will show up with their small group leader and they'll walk you through that. Maybe for some of you, you've been studying, you've came to this point where you understand what it means to be a follower of Jesus is that you give him the control of your life. When you studied baptism out, you found out that it was more than a dunk in water, it was a death to your old way of life, and that there is no blessing in following Jesus unless you decide to give him control of your life. He longs to be your Lord and Savior, but he won't let you segment him into two different beings. Many of us want him to be our Savior, and he goes, can't really do that. If I can't be your Lord, I can't be your Savior. And that just makes sense, doesn't it? I didn't screw my life up because my parents didn't give me good advice. They never said, hey, Robert, why don't you use drugs? Why don't you go steal? Why don't you go vandalize? Why don't you go get in trouble with the police? They never told me that. They told me the just opposite. But I would not let them control me because who are they? What do they know? Stupid stuff like don't mow on the lawnmower with no shoes on. Come on. Dad, you're just an idiot. What do you think? I'm going to stick my foot in the lawnmower. Okay, Dad. Later on, you go, oh, there was an idiot, but it wasn't them. And some of us treat God like an idiot. I'm going to say, Lord, Lord, but I'm going to do what I want when push comes to shove. And by the way, that's the mark, Matthew says, 7, of people who Jesus doesn't know. So maybe you came to that point and you're going, well, I want a Savior, I want a Lord. Here's the thing, God can't save you if you won't listen to him. Can't save you from the problems in this world. I don't care whether you're here every Sunday. I don't care if you read your Bible every day. If you don't listen, he can't save you. He can't take you down a good path if you're ignoring the light, not following the path. So if you're ready to make Jesus the Lord of your life and have to save you from yourself, from the problems that you have in your marriage, whatever it might be, check, I'd like to be baptized. And again, somebody will look at Scripture and show you what baptism is in Scripture as opposed to what it is in our cultural Christianity today, because it is radically different in what it's taught in most churches and what the Scriptures teach. For others, maybe this morning, you got issues that you don't know how to deal with. You've been trying to find problems for your marriage, and you've got 27 guys at the bar who give you advice, and none of them have really helped you. Could I suggest to you there's a better place to get advice, and that's from the leaders of this church. There are ministries that we have that are designed, and we can connect you with people who have been through divorces, and they know what it is to come out on the other side better. Maybe you're here and you've been through a situation where you were abused as a kid, and for years you've tried to just handle it on your own. You talk to yourself, you tell yourself it's not going to affect you, but yet you look around at your relationships and they're wrecked. Maybe it's time you look outside of yourself and to look to help for other people. And there are people here that have been abused as children sexually, who God has been able to heal and through his word lead them to a better place. I don't know that theoretically. I know that very personally because I was one of them. God can make a difference if you will listen to him. I shouldn't still be married. Problem kid, abused as a kid, married when I'm 17 years old. Now I've been married for over 40 years. Two kids that are both followers of Jesus and do some cool things. How did that happen? It came whenever I decided I am not going to listen to me anymore. I'm going to listen to Jesus, and I'm going to get people in my life to help me with my struggles. I don't know what your struggle is, whether it would be abuse, whether it would be a problem with a drug addiction or a compulsive behavior. All I know is the church was never to be designed to be a place where we stick in our heads in the sand and act like everything's okay. It was a place to where we look up into the heavens, and with each other's help, we become okay. I don't know what you need to do this morning, but I'm going to pray. Worship team's going to sing a song that's designed to give you a chance to meditate, and then baskets will be passed that give you a chance to respond, to do something right now before it's too late. Would you bow with me? Father, in just a moment, our worship team is going to sing a song that's designed to help us connect with you. Father, this morning there's been a lot of advice that's been given, Father, and I believe that all of it is deeply based upon your word. You said to leaders in the first century that if they're going to speak, let them speak as if it were the words of God. And you're not talking there about being some delusional person who said, God told me. Yeah, there's a billion people out there saying, God told me, and really all it was the pizza they ate too late last night. But Father, when we speak from your word, you're speaking to us. So this morning, as we've looked at truth, I pray that you'll help each of us to apply it to our lives in a very personal way. And Father, as we apply it, rather than getting angry or bothered, which can happen sometimes when truth cuts us, help us to humbly know that your word, Father, and the people who dispense it are like surgeons who are cutting us, not to hurt us, but to bring healing. So Father, no matter who we are, no matter what we're struggling with, there is nothing that we're struggling with right now that you can't handle and help us to overcome. And Father, the sooner we listen to you, the better our lives can be. So as our worship team sings this song, Father, move us to fill out that card. I pray that both member and guest are looking at that card right now and asking, God, what would you have me to do? What would you have me to write? Maybe for our members, God, those boxes don't fit in, but maybe some of our members just need to say, God, I don't respond. I don't listen. I don't go to the right source. I don't know. I just know in my career, so many times I've watched lives fall apart from people that I love simply because they didn't seek advice. Or, Father, they sought it from the wrong person or with the wrong attitude. Father, you long to lead us to a better place, but you can't do that if we won't listen. So, Father, move us to respond. Father, to fill out that card, then when the baskets are passed for our members, we need their card that says, hey, I'm committed to continuing to grow, and we need their contribution to keep this ministry going. Father, for our guests this morning, we ask that they not give money. We say that every week, but we do ask them to give you and your church a chance to help. Father, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.